Much more fun.
Shir HaShirim. Right, we're on chapter 2. And let's try and explore this beautiful, beautiful text. Ani. Okay, you have that. Millie, would you like to begin?
Ani
Chavatzelet
HaSharon. Ani Chavatzelet HaSharon, Shoshanat HaAmakim.
Okay, let's just take it verse by verse. So, would you like to translate that?
I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys.
Yes, right. So here we have this concept of being a rose, being a lily. And the whole concept of this flower. Now, is it something which has got 6 petals or 13 petals? You see, the Shoshana is sometimes described as having 13 petals. And really, and that is the lily. The lily has 13 petals. Not quite sure how many petals a rose has. But this concept of the 13 petals relates to the idea of the 13 attributes of mercy. Now remember, the 13 attributes of mercy, where do we first come across them?
Oh God.
Where do we first come across the 13 attributes of mercy? This is when Moses is on Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. And he's asking God to show him his glory. And God says, man cannot see me and live, but I'll put you in a crevice of the rock. And then as my glory passes, I will shelter you with my hand. And what happens eventually is that from this sort of hiding place, Hashem says, God says the 13 attributes. Hashem, Keil Rachum B'Chanun, God who is merciful and kind. So it's all together, it works out as 13
Midot,
yes, 13 attributes. And we say them at various points in the service in the synagogue, for example, on the festival, we don't say it on Shabbat.
We don't?
Because it's a very, very, it's a very, very deep prayer for mercy. And the idea is that on Shabbat, everything is comfortable.
All right.
So this is on a festival when it comes on a weekday, when they open the ark, we say it.
All right.
And on Yom Kippur, it's said repeatedly.
Yes.
Yom Kippur, it's said repeatedly.
Yes.
Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Echanu. That's the Ashkenazi. So that's the 13 attributes of mercy. Now, the point is to try to understand where are the 13 attributes of mercy.
In modern Hebrew, I thought Shoshanim were roses.
Yeah, you're right. That's the problem. That a Shoshana is a rose in modern Hebrew, but in the description of it, it's got 13 petals, which makes it a lily. Mm-hmm. That's how I understand it. But
is the Sharon?
And it's white. It's white thin petals. White thin petals.
So what is a lily in modern Hebrew?
Ah, that's a very good question. I don't know.
Chavatzelet.
Yes, so what?
Because it's not. Shoshanat HaAmakim is rose.
Is rose.
Is rose. So Chavatzelet is the lily.
Chavatzelet is the lily. That's interesting.
So it's translation
here as well.
It's just the other way around.
The reference to Sharon is?
Emek HaSharon.
Nothing to do with the other
Shalom. No, I'm talking about the place. Was it mentioned before in the Bible? Shalom?
I'm not sure. Now there's another word, vered, for a rose.
Yeah.
And Here in the Aramaic Targum, it does use the word vered. You see, Rashi says Chavatzelet is the same as Shoshana,
and vered is pink. Pink.
It's not white exactly. Vadim is usually pink.
Yeah. So let's just try and understand the concept of the 13 attributes of mercy. Because we have the Sfirot, and the highest level of Sfira. Thank you so much. Oh, that's very good. Right. Yeah. So there are the different levels of Sfirot, and the highest one is wisdom. So we got wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and so on coming down. And above wisdom, what is above wisdom?
Kingship, no? No, hold on.
Kingship is the lowest.
It's the lowest.
So, v'hachochma me'ayin timatza.
Keter.
That's right, Keter. Now, Keter, the crown, that is actually where the 13 attributes of mercy are. So the 13 attributes of mercy are at this exalted level of Keter. And the point is that if there are flaws on the lower level, then a flow which comes from this very exalted level flows down. Now, this is an exalted aspect of the divine. And the lowest aspect is kingship. And so the way in which the... So the way in which the sages or the commentators, particularly Metzudat David is the one I've been looking at. So the way in which he looks at this, who is speaking is Knesset Yisrael, the Jewish people as a whole, which is the Sfira Malchut, the attribute Malchut, kingship, the Shekhinah. And so the Shekhinah at the lowest level, and the Shekhinah in its relationship with the highest level. So when the Shekhinah says, Ani Chavatzelet HaSharon, I am the rose of Sharon, or the lily of Sharon, Shoshanat HaAmakim, the lily of the valley, with the 13 petals, which are these 13 attributes of mercy, that's something which is a deep dimension of what this Knesset Yisrael is, what this spiritual dimension. And it speaks here the idea that this plant grows in the valley and it stays fresh and it remains always, it always remains beautiful. It doesn't dry out because it's in the valley. If it were in the sunlight, then the sun would dry out the petals. That's the kind of image. Whereas because it's in the valley, it looks very beautiful and it remains fresh all the time. It's in a sort of a more shaded place, but it retains its moisture. Although in fact, the plant that the Metzudat David is describing has got 6 petals, not 13. But in other places it speaks of 13. And so there are different ways of describing it. What does it mean, the freshness of the plant? It's the Jewish people saying that they are fresh, they keep the mitzvot of the Torah, they have the sap of the study of the Torah. This is flowing through them. But we can look at it in other ways as well, that there is this aspect of the Jewish people which is there in this spiritual dimension, and it's reflecting, as it were, its kingship, which is at the bottom, which is the lowest level, and is often in a sense of exile. And the entire chapter, the entire Song of Songs, as a whole structure, but particularly just this chapter, if we take it as a unit, chapter 2, it's about an ambiguous relationship. And it's this ambiguous relationship which is all the time there in the Song of Songs, the male and the female. They have somehow an ambiguous relationship going on. Just the other day I was reminded of the film many years ago, Last Year in Marienbad, which if you remember, it's like it's uncertainty, you know, was it you, a sense of uncertainty of identity and of connection. Now here there is they know who they are, but there's always this sense of coming close and going away, fleeing, at one point seemingly very powerfully advancing, and then at another point running away over distant mountains. So it's
elusiveness.
Yes. It's an elusive spiritual relationship. It's a paradoxical spiritual relationship, which is really like the paradoxical relationship of the Jewish people with the divine. And so always there is this sense of exile and of darkness and of shadows and of hiddenness and of being alone, and at the same time a feeling of connection and incipient union. It's going to be unified. Atmosphere of the coming of Mashiach, it's going to happen now, and then sometimes again it seems to become elusive again. And yet the atmosphere, particularly in this chapter, is that at any moment the whole thing is able to change, that we are in this elusive, shadowy situation, but it can suddenly all be transformed. Yeah.
How does all this exile stuff come in if it's supposed to be by Shlomo?
Well, that's like King David. You see, King David wrote Psalms, and many of the Psalms are actually about exile. They talk about exile, and so he's writing something very profound, which has got many levels of meaning, and we in exile are able to see this exilic meaning, because the nature of exile is not just a matter of the temple being destroyed and the Jewish people being dispersed. Exile is really a function of existence, that existence is in a state of exile, and until that exile is healed, there is suffering, there is pain, there is tragedy, there is loss. And King Solomon was a candidate for healing the exile. He was the 15th generation after Abraham. And it seemed as if he would be able, with the temple that he built, he would be able to heal the rift, to put right the sin of the tree of knowledge in the garden, to transform the world, to make it into a world which is really a vast garden of Eden. And one of the explanations of why he married so many wives was the idea that every country should have their ambassador, as it were, the wife of King Solomon. And it didn't work. What the Tanakh says, the Book of Kings tells us, that his wives turned him away and they worshipped the idols, they got him to worship idols, and the sages say it's not that he himself worshipped idols, but he let them worship idols, and he wasn't able to control them. And then the Midrash and the Talmud tell us that in fact he was trying to resolve the problem of evil. Now, the problem of evil in Midrashic language has to do with the demonic. And Ashmedai was the king of the demons. And King Solomon tried to capture Ashmedai. But unfortunately, it worked the wrong way, and Ashvedai captured him and took him away from Jerusalem and put him down in Africa somewhere. And then King Animal Ashmedai sat on his throne in Jerusalem, looking like King Solomon. Maybe this is an explanation of why the later period of Solomon's life, that he's blamed for idolatry and his wives serving idols. You know, maybe this is Ashmedai running the show at this late period. And King Solomon tries to get back to Jerusalem. And when he comes to Jerusalem, no one recognizes him, and this beggar who's tramped through Africa finally got back to Israel saying he is the king of Jerusalem, and everyone laughs at him, so that's why he writes in Kohelet, in Ecclesiastes, Ani hayiti melech b'Yerushalayim, I was king in Jerusalem. So as if it was in the past. So that midrash, that story, that Agadah, which is in the Talmud, apart from that, any piece of teaching which has got depth encloses many different dimensions of existence. And so the atmosphere of exile, of parting, and of coming together again is there built into Song of Songs. And the image of the male and the female and the drama of loss and of seeking and of trying to be together and not being able to be together. So that is all the relationship of God with the Jewish people, which per echad, that is the way it's understood by our sages. So there we have this introduction. I am the lily, the rose, I am the one who has this who is reflecting these 13 attributes of mercy, and it's me, kingship, the Knesset Yisrael, the community of Israel, with this very, very spiritual dimension to me. Okay, Saul, would you like to go on with the next verse?
Kishoshanah. There's a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters.
Right, okay. So here we have the male speaking. As the lily among the thorns, so is my beautiful one, my loved one, among the daughters. Now, there are several ways in which the commentaries look at this. The first way is that, just a very, very simplistic way of looking at it, she is totally distinguished. All the other plants are like thorns, you know, brown, grey, unattractive looking thorns, and there is this beautiful lily among them. So so she is exceptional, the exceptional quality of this spiritual entity, Knesset Israel, the gathering of Israel, the Jewish people, the soul, the neshama, the shechinah. Another way of understanding it is that it's among the thorns in order to keep anyone else away. Because if anyone would try and come near in order to pluck this lily, they wouldn't be able to, because there are thorns, fierce thorns, surrounding and protecting it. So there's that sense of the thorns guarding the singular quality of this Shoshana. So there we have the way in which she is described by Hashem, by the male. It goes backwards and forwards. Him speaking about her speaking about him.
I have a problem with this translation.
Rayati.
It's translated as my love.
Raya is like, Raya means friend in the masculine. Raya with a yud and hey at the end, which turns it into feminine.
Yeah, because otherwise, like from English, you could take, so is my love. In other words, the love that I have is among the daughters, not that the love is
sounds a bit promiscuous.
Exactly, that's what I'm saying.
No, it's not. It's You see, the Re'a is a person.
Yeah.
Like, Va'ahavta le'Re'acha kamocha. Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself. We translate
but
that.
But isn't it in this case what it really means in modern Hebrew, which is a wife? Raya is wife.
Right. Well, I think
so if
just to say wife, it's a little.
If it is a marriage between the Shechina and.
And Hashem. Well, yes. I mean, wife is a prosaic, in a sense, a kind of prosaic term, because our husband and wife are settled, are organized, whereas this relationship here is, it should be a wife, a husband and wife, but it's got lots of uncertainties. That's why this is like, it's becoming the relationship of a husband and wife, or it should be a relationship, but it's got problems in it. There's a sense of separation. When we say in modern Hebrew, Rayati, it just means my wife who is here at home with me. There are no paradoxes. That it's not a complicated. There are no complications. Blisi buchim. But in Shir HaShirim, there are complications, because this is a relationship. See, one of the ways we can understand this kind of relationship between the soul and God is the way Rabbi Shneur Zalman, in his book Igeret HaTshuva, Letter on Repentance. So he describes the relationship between the soul and the divine, that they're connected by a cord, and the cord has 613 strands, like the 613 mitzvot. And if we do not keep some of those mitzvot, so those strands are cut, those strands aren't working. And so that means that there is a gap, in a sense. There's a distance between the soul and the divine. And the quest is to put the two together. So here is the idea that the lily, the Knesset Yisrael, the gathering of the Jewish people, has this quality of being of beauty, of being distinguished, and of being protected by the thorns around him. Would you like to take the next verse, Katapuach? Yeah?
Can I do it in English?
Yes.
As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Under its shadow I delighted to sit, and its fruit was sweet to my taste.
Okay. Let's just take this in Hebrew. Ketapuach ba'atzei hayar. Like an apple tree among the other trees. Kein dodi ben habanim. That's my beloved among the other men. Bitzilo chimadeti v'yashavti. I wanted so much to sit in his shadow. Ufiryo matok lechiki. And his fruit was sweet to my palate. That's a very beautiful line in which she is speaking about God. And the tapuach, that concept of the tapuach, the apple tree, the tapuach, the apple represents many different things in Jewish thought. One often the chakal tapuchim, the field of apple trees, the orchard, actually represents the feminine. So on Shabbat, there are little paragraphs written by Rabbi Isaac Luria relating to the tikkun, the particular way in which that meal of Shabbat is, and it mentions the orchard, the chakal tapuchin, the field of apple trees. And that actually represents the Shekhinah, that's the feminine dimension, whereas here, the apple tree represents the male dimension, so they come together. The apple, which is thought of as a sweet apple, is a representative in this world of the attribute of chesed, of kindness. So that flow of kindness, which is there in the apple, so that is really the dominant quality of Zeh Amfin, of the higher level of the Sfirot, because what comes from the higher level of the Sfirot all the time is this flow which is flowing downwards. So that is the chesed, the kindness, And that quality of kindness is represented in the apple. And so therefore, she speaks of him as the apple tree, this quality of kindness flowing to her. And then there's the idea of sheltering in his shadow. Now this idea of being in the shadow of God is a very interesting concept. We have a negative shadow in the book of Psalms. Gam ki elech begeitz ha-mabet, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, right? That's a negative kind of shadow. But we also have a divine shadow with the concept of Hashem Tzilecha, God is your shadow. And the idea of the divine being one's shadow is suggesting the concept that whatever we do, the divine imitates. So the one studies Torah, God is studying Torah with one. And whatever one is doing, it's as if the shadow is doing the same thing. You move your hand, so the shadow moves on the ground. So in the same way, there is a kind of a divine reflection which comes from whatever one is doing. And so she is sitting in the shadow of the apple tree, but it's also her sitting in that shadow and that sense of connection. It's a way of expressing the connection between the apple tree, the shadow of the apple tree, her, and the sweet fruit which she is eating. Okay, would you like to go on? Hevyani.
Hevyani al betei hayayin v'niglo alay hava.
He brought me into the house of wine. Yes, you want to translate?
He hath brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner is over me is love.
Right. He brought me to the banqueting house. Now remember last time we were looking at this, we had the whole idea of him bringing me into Heviyani HaMelech HaDarav. The king took me into his chamber, his intimate chamber. So here we have, it's not an intimate chamber, it is a house of yayin, a house of wine, which one could say is like a house of Torah study. It's where the spiritual teachings of godliness are expressed in such a way that one is able to enjoy them and take that yayin. And what is the numerical value of yayin?
Yud, yud, and venu.
70.
Yeah, right.
And that relates to the word sod, secret. Samach vav dalet. Samach is 60, vav is 6, and dalet is 4.
Drink wine in secret.
That's right. Nichnas yayin yatsa sod. The wine goes in and the secret comes out in the very simple sense. You're trying to get something out of someone, you ply them with wine and you'll get the information you need. Here it's in a more spiritual sense that there is the house of wine where there is able to be this expression of the secret, the inner dimension of Torah, which can be communicated. The way the commentators take it on the page in the sort of the standard Mikaot Gedolot edition with different commentators. There's the Aramaic Targum, and then there's Rashi and Mitzudat, and then Ibn Ezra. They mostly take it in terms of Jewish observance. You know, we're talking about the Jewish people observing Torah, keeping Torah, and their connection with God through that, and they're seeing that in the wording. And if we extrapolate a little bit from that, that we have the sense of closeness of the individual soul or the souls of the whole Jewish people coming close to God in the house of wine, where there is able to be this sense of delight that the wine causes. In the Talmud, it says that a certain rabbi, he found a Tosefta Chadata, he found a new Torah teaching, and Tzahavu Panav, his face went, His face glowed as if he drank a lot of wine, because he found this new Torah teaching. It was a Torah teaching that had somehow been forgotten. It was all oral Torah teachings, and this one had somehow been left behind, and he found it, and he was very excited, and his face was flushed as if he'd been drinking. Now that's the, he brought me into the house of wine. V'diglo alai ahava, that's another dimension. Diglo alai ahava, his flag, his banner is on me. And so what one of the commentators says is, I am not ashamed to have his flag of love on me. I am happy to have my beloved's flag on me. And that is the distinctiveness of the Jewish people. In fact, in the earlier verse where it says that, like the lily among the thorns, different to everyone else. So in this collection of Midrashim, you see there's the commentaries on She'ar Shirim, then there's here a collection of Midrashim on She'ar Shirim in this Yalkut Shimoni. So Yalkut Shimoni speaks of the unique quality of the Jewish people. When we talk about the lily among the thorns, it presents this idea, like focusing on the Jew being distinguished. But here in this verse 4, it's the fact of the person having the flag of love, the banner of love of the divine, and not being ashamed of that, and being happy to express that. Now on this verse there is another Midrashic comment. V'diglo alai ahava, the Medrash says, don't read v'diglo, eila liglugo. Now liglugo, lelagleg, it's an onomatopoeic word. Lelagleg, in modern Hebrew I think it means to make fun.
To mock.
To mock. But in Midrashic Hebrew, it means to stammer, to mumble, not to be able to speak properly. So a person might be trying to pray, and they can't say the words properly, and they get the words muddled up. Never mind. V'diglugo alai ahava. His mumbling is precious for me, says God. His mumbling is something endearing. And it takes it from this verse, V'diglo alai ahava. His banner over me is, his banner of love. His banner for me is love. So there we have this, this intimacy between the two of them. And now we have the girl speaking again. Michael, Samchuni.
Samchuni ba'ashishot raftuni b'tapuchim ki cholat ahava ani.
Right, so she says,
Stay with me, stay me with dainties, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick.
Right, so Samchuni means that, feed me something. That's like the way.
Support me.
Yes. Support, but the thing is that ashishot is understood as something that you eat or that you drink. Ashisha is a flask.
Oh.
So there's some kind of food that one is able to absorb. Mm-hmm. And that will strengthen me, and in that sense it will support me. Raptuni, also meaning refresh me, look after me with apples. Ki cholat ahava ani. Because I'm sick with love. Now that concept of being sick with love, the Rambam, Maimonides, who we might see as such a sort of a straightforward figure, you know, presenting this whole legal Mishneh Torah, in the Laws of Tshuva, he speaks there about the way in which a person is wrapped up in godliness. And he uses the image of a person who cannot stop thinking about a woman. and he is madly in love with her, and he cannot stop thinking about her. Cholat ava, sick with love, like just completely overcome, overtaken with his love for this woman. Kein v'yotem became so, and even more, should be the love of a person to the divine, with a complete, total yearning and longing and focusing on the divine. Now, in mystical works, in overtly mystical works, it is said about the Rambam that he's really a kind of intellectualist mysticism. Many people talk about the Rambam as a rationalist, but so just recently a book came out by David Blumenthal of Emory University, which is called Intellectualist Mysticism, all about the mystical aspects of the Rambam, of Maimonides. And this idea of cholat ahava, sick with love, that the Talmud gives incredible examples of people who are ill with love. They'll die if they cannot make love to this woman, or they will die if they cannot see her or speak with her. And of course, when you're talking about real men and women, the halakha is that even if he will die, if he doesn't make love to this woman, so he will just have to die. You can't say that we're going to let a woman be used in this way just because he has got this tremendously powerful passion. In fact, the way the halakha is phrased, he can't even talk to her from behind the fence. If he's madly in love with her, and he's dying with love, hard luck. He should go and see a therapist. It doesn't affect her, and she should not in any way think that, oh well, I'll just let him speak with me, and that will, keep him alive. But no, herself as a feminine person has its own sanctity and its own integrity, and is reserved for the person she's going to marry, and certainly if she is married to someone, but even if she's not, even if she's a penuya, an unmarried girl, there are strict lines drawn, but the image of being sick with love is there as a tangible thing. It's conceived as a genuine illness, even though nothing can be done about it. But when that is then transferred to God, thank God, then there's plenty to do about it, because we're able to connect with God through studying Hashem's Torah, through keeping Hashem's mitzvot, and every time a person does a mitzvah, they're wrapped up with godliness. It's the most incredible, beautiful experience. So the different mitzvot, like putting on tefillin. Putting on tefillin is the most incredible, intimate connection. There is the tefillin next to the heart, and next, and on the head, with the whole idea of this bonding of the mind and of the heart, bonding to the divine, in a beautiful way. That is a real expression of love. It's an incredible expression of love. And then we have other actions. When a woman lights Shabbat candles, there's something very, very beautiful taking place, a very, very spiritual interaction. So there we have this expression of love, devoted love, which is a completely obsessive kind of love, just totally focused on the loved object.
is that from the same root? Or?
No, that's with the chet. You mean rejoice. This is lismoch, like to lean or to support.
No, but he's right. It's, yes. So it's the same.
So not rejoice. Samachti, I'm confident. Yes.
Ah, samachti alav. I relied on him.
It's the same root.
Yes, that is the same root. Sorry.
Same.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, you're quite right. Samachti alav shu yazoli. I relied on him that he would help me. Yes, absolutely. Yes. So that is samchun. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Mini pasuk vav.
Hasmolot tachat leroshi v'yeminot tachapkeni. His left arm under my head, and his left,
his right,
and his right embraces me.
Right, so that's like a very intimate statement on the one hand. His left hand is under my head and his right arm is embracing me. It's taken by the sages and the Midrash in as two opposites. The small, the left hand, is in a sense something negative. The right arm is something positive. So it's taken as, you know, the concept of small doche v'yamin mekarevet. Small docha and yamin mekarevet. The left hand pushes away and the right hand draws close. So although the simple graphic image of the left hand under my head seems endearing, it's an expression of closeness. So they're both phrases in the ordinary image of the relationship between a man and a woman is a sense of closeness, but this verse is taken in Likutei Torah, different places, as expressing two different styles. So, for example, the left arm is the attribute of Yitzchak, the attribute of severity, and the right arm is the attribute of Abraham, the attribute of kindness. So there's severity and kindness. And now when we are in the Omer period, there is in every attribute, there is both severity and kindness. There's kindness of that attribute and severity of that attribute. And so there is this double feature of everything. And here we have both of them expressed as a way of endearment, a way of being close together, and nonetheless in that there is severity and kindness. There is some delicate pushing away, as it were, or holding back, and then there is embracing. So two qualities at the same time. And then we come to this very powerful statement in Pasuk Zayin Shaul.
Yishbati etchem b'rat Yerushalayim b'tzvaot o b'arot ha-sadeh im ta'iru ve'im ta'oreru et ha'ava ad she'techpats.
Now that's a very...
But adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the hens of the field, that ye awaken not stir up love until it please.
Right, so here we have the idea of an intensity of love. The girl says to the other Benot Yerushalayim, to the daughters of Jerusalem, and that's an interesting feature of Song of Songs, that it's as if you have a maiden with her friends. Her friends are the other daughters of Jerusalem. And so she is telling them things. She has this intense love relationship, and she's telling her friends points that she's gleaned from her experience. And so she's telling them, I swear to you, or I make you swear, by everything swift, by the gazelles, by the hinds of the field, don't arouse love until it's the right moment. The intensity of love. And that concept of waiting with love till it is the right moment and everything is appropriate, it can be read as something which is talking about human love and human relationships, and that there is a time for everything, et l'chol chefetz, and there is a time for intensity of love, and there is a time when that should be something which is concealed. But in terms of relationship with Hashem, it's talking about a tremendous, tremendous thirst for godliness, and that this thirst for godliness has a tremendous all-consuming power, and that when one tries to get everything to be in place so that that consuming love is not going to have a destructive effect. And really, this is a hint to the Kabbalistic concept of radiance and vessels. You can have the most intense radiance, which is like the passionate love, but you also need vessels in which to contain that love, because if it's not contained, It can have a dangerous effect. The person can simply go off the deep end in some sense. Perhaps more, well, with human love, they can do dangerous things. And when the love is not contained in a healthy way. With the divine, it's a person. We have the four people who entered Pardes, the four people who entered these deep mystical teachings, who were in a sense consumed with love. And so in the case of one of them, he died of ecstasy.
Yeah.
You see, so that's sort of going off the deep end. He's in such an intense love relationship with God that his soul does not want the limitations of being in a human physical form stuck in the confinements of this world. So the soul just wants to cleave to the infinite radiance. So the effect, as you see it on the ground, is there is this profound mystical person, and he went into a trance and he never came out, and that's it. That's precious is the death of his pious ones, comments the Talmud. Avalo zuhader, that's not the part. And similarly with Ben Zoma, who became a recluse and wouldn't be married to a human wife, because he said, Nafshi chashka la Torah. My soul yearns for Torah, he desires Torah, cherishes Torah so much, he can't tolerate the ordinary physicality of life. So everything needs balance, and the balance with love is mitzvot. The mitzvot of the Torah provide a keli, a vessel in which intense spiritual feeling is able to be contained in a healthy way. So that's the concept. We have here the Shabbat candles, for example. So there are intense feelings. One lights the Shabbat candles and one keeps the various mitzvot of Shabbat, making kiddush, having the chalot, and the negative laws of Shabbat not working in different ways. Well, that is all a container for the intensity of love to be absorbed in such a way that it does not have dangerous outcomes, negative outcomes.
What is that samach in brackets?
The samach in brackets, I think it's supposed to indicate a space in the scroll. When this is written in a scroll, that would be a space in the scroll. That's how I understand it. Although in my text over here, it normally would have this samach, and it doesn't have it. So that's what maybe it's just missing out of this particular text. But there are places where they have Shir Shirim in parchment scrolls, because Shir Shirim is read on Shabbat, Chol Hamoed, Pesach,
yeah,
in some communities. And
not at the end of the Seder?
And some people say at the end of the Seder.
Yes. After the children go to bed.
Yeah.
After Chag Gadol.
But they've got to sleep by then.
Yeah, well, some people say it every Friday afternoon as a preparation for Shabbat. It's a beautiful preparation for Shabbat. Okay, so now we have a vigorous, powerful statement. Would you like to take that? Chet? Hark.
Hark, my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills.
Right. Kol dodi, the sound, the voice of my beloved. Hine zeba, he's coming, medaleg al harim, skipping over the mountains, mekapetz al hagvaot, right, over the hills. You have to imagine, I think, the Judean hills, you know, for this imagery. These hills, it's interesting how it's focused around Jerusalem. You know, it's Benot Yerushalayim, and the hills, to me, they look like the Judean hills. So we'll come to that.
Shchora ani ve'nava, Benot Yerushalayim, or something like that?
Ka'olei Kedar, like the tents of the Bedouin.
Oh, that's right.
Yes, that's right. So now this is understood as a real expression of gilui of revelation of the coming of Mashiach. Kol dodi hinezeba. He's coming. He's leaping forward. He's coming swiftly. This is reflected in various parts of the liturgy, particularly in the Hoshanot liturgy, said on Hoshana Rabba. It takes certain phrases from here and from other parts of Tanakh and puts it together in a powerful way. Domedo di Litzvi, would you like to take the next verse?
Domedo di Litzvi, olom leofer hayalim, hine ze omed achar katlenu mashgiach min hachalnot mitzitz min hacharakim. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh in through the windows, he peereth through the lattice.
Right, so there's this sense of closeness. The beloved one has come. It's interesting, the image, like a gazelle. Coming like a gazelle into the town.
Ayala.
Mm-hmm. And just standing by the house, acha kotleinu, just behind the wall, mashkiach min achalonot, looking through the windows, metzitz min acharakim, looking through the lattice work. This sense of closeness, this is used as a term describing the imminence of Mashiach, the imminence of the coming of Mashiach. So then, what does he say to me? Now, this comes up in Shir Shirim a number of times. The beloved comes to the door, comes to the window, and speaks to the girl inside.
Anadodi v'amali kumilach rayati yafati ulechilach. My beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.
Right, so he is speaking to me and inviting me to come away. And let's see what the further dimension of that is.
Back of the page.
Yes, the back of the page.
Sorry.
Yeah, verse 11.
Ki hine astav avar hageshem chalaf halach lo.
Okay, very English. It's talking about the weather.
Although the winter is past, the rain is over and gone.
Right, so in other words, the negative atmosphere, this is interpreted
the winter
as
the, is gone, yeah.
The ravaging of exile. So it's the end of exile. The beloved one comes and says, come, it is time for Mashiach. The harsh winter, the rainy season, it's all gone. Shaul?
Yes.
Hanitzanim, you bet?
Hanitzanim, you will be always. Et is a miridia. Oh, I'm not reading from the text.
Turn it.
Ah, okay, sorry.
At the back.
The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing is calm, and the voice of the turtle is heard on our land.
Turtle dove.
Turtle.
Yeah, turtle means turtle dove.
Oh, yeah.
I was wondering. My daughter, Tori.
Oh, your daughter's called Tori? Right, okay. So we're going to come to that. Okay, we'll get a new insight into her name.
So where does Yonah come in? Is that a pity?
Yeah, that's also, yes. There are several ones. So Hanitzanim really means the blossoms. It's the flowers, the blossoms of the flowers, I think. So they are coming up, they are there in the earth. The winter, the negative darkness of exile is gone. Now everything is blossoming. Eit ha-zamir higia. Zamir, it translates here as the time of singing. It could also be pruning. So it's, but it's the time that everything is fresh and redolent. And kol ha-toch, the voice of the turtle dove is heard, Nishman Ba'atzenu. Now, Kol HaTov, if we see, this actually has an interesting historical Tov. Taf is 400 and Reish is,
oh golly,
what's Reish?
Is it 300?
No, 200.
Of course, I have Shin in between.
Now, so that represents the year 5600. Now, to find out what that is in the English year, you add 240 and you give the thousands of the English year, 1840. Now, the point is the Zohar says on the verse which tells us that in the 600th year of Noah, the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the deep, which was the beginning of the flood. The Zohar says in the 600th year of the 6th millennium, that's the year 5600, otherwise known as 1840, then will be opened the windows of upper wisdom and the windows of lower wisdom, and it will be a tremendous time of salvation in the world. So this was understood particularly by the followers of the Vilna Gaon, as meaning that in the year 1840 the Messiah is going to come. So as the year 1840 drew near, many people went from Eastern Europe to live in Israel, particularly the group who had been the followers of the Vilna Gaon. They were particularly prominent. They were called the Poshim in Israel. They were a very ascetic, pious group of people. But they were convinced that the Mashiach would come in 1840. And it was quite a crisis for them when Mashiach didn't actually come in 1840. And there were books written. So there was a book written, Kol HaTov. The voice, and I'm quoting from this verse, because this verse is talking about the voice of the turtle dove in the sense of a kind of messianic revelation, and so that was something that was happening there in Israel around 1840. The Lubavitcher Rebbe reinterpreted this passage from the Zohar in terms of Torah knowledge, the depths of Torah knowledge, which is the windows of heaven, and scientific knowledge and technological knowledge, the Industrial Revolution, exactly. The Industrial Revolution, all kinds of discoveries, the beginning of the railways and the electricity, things of this kind, that was all happening around 1840. So there's the scientific and technological revolution taking place. There is, in spiritual terms, more and more revelation of the inner dimension of Torah, and the way the Lubavitcher Rebbe presents it, those two dimensions working together are really the part of the recipe for the coming of Mashiach in genuine terms, that Mashiach should come. But it's the mingling together of this knowledge from above and the knowledge from below, which is also that Kol HaTov, that voice of the turtle dove. So when you speak to your little daughter, Tori, you can remember all the
power. Very knowledgeable girl.
So are we in the
17th?
No, the 7th millennium, we are in the year 5771. So we're still in the
6th. So we are in the end of the 6th.
Yeah, yeah.
So basically
230 years.
So the 7th is in 100 and...
230 years. Yeah.
I don't think we'll make it.
You never know, Michael. technology.
And you'd need a very good pension.
Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. Okay, Yonati b'chagvei hasela.
Yeah. Yonati b'chagvei hasela b'seta hamdarega harini et ma'ayich. Marayich. Hashmini et kolech. Ki kolech arev umarev neva nabe.
Oh, sorry.
I think
we missed a verse.
Missed out, yeah.
We missed a verse. So do you want to say that? Hata eina.
You missed the fig.
Yeah. The fig tree.
Hata eina halta fagera hagfanim samdar natnu reach kumi lach lachi ra. Rayati Yapati Ulachimla.
Right, you want to
translate? The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines and blossom give forth their fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away.
Right, here again he is speaking to her, and it's the sense of fulfillment. Everything is working. The fig tree is ripening, the grapes, the vines, they're giving their pleasant fragrance. Kumilach rayati yafati, he says to her, arise, my beautiful one, my precious one, dechilach, come with me, come. This sense of come. So now we come to Yonati v'chagbe hasela.
Yonati v'chagbe hasela v'seta עמד רגע הרעיני את מרייך, השמיעיני את קולך, כי קולך ערב ומראך נעווה. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the cliff, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely.
So that is this.
Nabe, it's different to beautiful, isn't it?
Comely is comely, yeah. Very tactile.
Particularly the clefts of the rock.
Yeah. Yes, there in the crest of the rock and in the secret places, the Seta Hamadrega. And I think of this actually in that image of Moshe in the cleft of the rock.
Yeah.
That so there is this. If we take this as the male speaking to the female, and Yonati is in the feminine, so the female is in this hidden place, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs. See, Seta Hamadriga, it's like the stairwell, like stairs going up, and then there's a hiding place there. Harini, that's in the feminine. You, in the feminine, show me your beauty. Hashmini et kolech, let me hear your voice. Your voice is beautiful. You look beautiful. So there, now, what is the beauty of the person? The beauty of the person is the mitzvot that a person does, the Torah that they study, the Ahavat Yisrael, the love for their fellow that they show. That's the beauty of the individual. That's our beauty in relation to Hashem. And so that is this. But it's in this secret place. It's in the cleft of the rock. I mean, here you have the paradox of finitude of the human being. That it can't be too obvious. We are in a hidden place, like Moshe was in a hidden place when this glory of Hashem was revealed. Okay, would you like to go on, Mini? Echazulan.
Echazulanu shualim, shualim ktanim, mechablim kramim, u karmeinu samadar. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom.
Now, these shualim are understood as some kind of negative force.
Yes.
Yes, like so the foxes which despoil the vineyard, they somehow harm it. So it's people, the Mitzvot of David said, it's people cunning as foxes who deceive us in different ways and lead us astray, and they damage the vineyard. There is this beautiful, fragrant vineyard, and yet they come and they lead us astray. So catch them, get rid of them, these creatures. Don't be deceived by them. Keep your focus, because there are negative forces, and that's the paradox of life. There's so much which is beautiful. There are the 18 benedictions in the Shmona Esrei, in the Amidah, and there's such beautiful benedictions. And then there was seen the need for a 19th benediction, V'lamal shinim altihi tikva, speaking about the problems, there's dangers. There's a sense in which it's not straightforward, and there are dangers. And here the dangers are put in a gentle way, the shu'alim ktanim, the little foxes. But those little foxes can cause a lot of damage. Mm-hmm. And so then we come, Dodi. Dodili, show.
Dodili, v'ani lo'ah o'eh b'shoshonim. I beloved this man, and I'm his, that feedeth among the lilies.
Right, now, Dodili, v'ani lo. Either the advance starts from God to the person, Dodili, and then, v'ani lo, then I give myself to him. Sometimes it might be the other way around, like, ani l'dodi, V'dodi li, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. That means that the individual reaches, or the Jewish people reaches towards Hashem, and Hashem responds. But here it's the other way around. God is reaching towards me, and I give myself to Him, and He is feeding among the lilies. That's the quality, that radiance of the 13 attributes of mercy that is there from above in a very, very exalted way. And then we have Achiafua Chayon. Last verse.
Until the day breathe and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved, and be thee though like a gazelle or a young hart upon the mountains of spices.
Achiafua Chayon Venasu Atzlalim. Sov de Melech Adodi Letzvi O Leofer Ayalim Al Hareb Bater.
מה זה butter? כאן כתוב spices. What is the root of butter? What is it?
Fema.
Well, you see, the word butter in itself means le butter means to divide something.
Yeah, but it's
now one can understand that in terms of the hills, it's folds of hills. Like divided hills.
Oh, I see.
Like folding, like close. That's why I say it's like the Judean hill. You know, like these hills which are close, close together. These folds, folds of hills.
But the Ribbon of Tamim, yes.
Yes. That's right.
The hill is like a different spice.
Divided.
The young Chabadnik rabbi who conducted the seder in Brisbane, he said Brisbane like Brisbane of Tamim.
Very good. Very good. So there, until you see, here is this turning. He's going away at this moment, and there is this sense of tremendous connection and bonding. But then, and on the other hand, at this moment, he has to go onto mountains of spices, and then the drama will continue. So although there was this tremendous excitement, and the sense of Meitzitz Minacharakim, looking through the lattice and coming closer and closer. And maybe it is because of verse 15, these damaging foxes. It's because of that, that because until before the day is blown away and the shadows disappear, turn around, go swiftly to these mountains of spices, these different distant mountains. But then in the next chapter, we have another communication between her and him, and Ezra, so we'll explore.
Yes. This famous footballer, whose father is Jewish, David Beckham, has a tattoo in Hebrew.
Yes.
And he did the D, the D. Here, somewhere here in this book.